We're going to turn to God's Word and read from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 this morning. I haven't got a page number in the church Bible. If somebody could...
From
verse 1. 809. Page 809 in the church Bible. It's a passage which is a difficult one for many of us to read and to consider, 1 Corinthians 7. When Dad and I were both at seminary, not at the same time, obviously, several years apart, but there was a New Testament lecturer who used to set the same essay each year on 1 Corinthians 7. And the reason that I'm standing here this morning speaking from 1 Corinthians 7 is because my essay was both more recent than Dad's and got a better mark than Dad's. So that's why I've got the dubious privilege of speaking from 1 Corinthians 7 this morning. Because I will make no mistake about it, no bones about it, it is a difficult chapter. And it's one which, for some, will touch a raw nerve this morning. And so we pray that we will know God speaking to us and that he will be gracious to us this morning as we consider it later on. 1 Corinthians 7. Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and widows, I say it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean. But as it is, they're holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I laid down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers, is that time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it was not theirs to keep, those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs. How can he please the Lord? But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is acting improperly toward the virgin he's engaged to, and if she is getting along in years and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. But he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. This is the Word of God, and we thank him for it. Well, we are continuing in Wisdom to Live By this morning. We've looked over the last few weeks, if you can remember, at sort of some introductory things. We looked at our motto text, didn't we? The foundation of wisdom, the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. We've looked at some of the benefits. We've looked at the choice between wisdom and folly. But now, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at four big themes of wisdom literature. You remember those books of the Old Testament, which we've said are wisdom literature. Some of the Psalms, Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Songs. Some of those books which contain great wisdom for us. And four big themes keep cropping up through those books, particularly through the book of Proverbs. The theme of parenting. The responsibility of raising children. Work and money is another thing. Our speech is one of the biggest themes. But this morning we're going to look at our relationships, particularly marriage and singleness. Why is it that the wisdom literature of the Bible focuses so much on these four areas? Well, the reason is because these four areas concern such a vast portion of our lives. And so we need to know how to be wise in them. Wisdom, if you remember, as I've said a couple of weeks ago, wisdom is really knowing how to honour God in the whole of life. In our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. To do everything with reference to him. To do everything in the acknowledgement of who he is, the Almighty, the awesome, holy God who watches and sees everything. Wisdom is to know how to do everything, to live life in a way that honours him, in a way that seeks his glory above all. One of the phrases that I used right back at the beginning of the series, which I know struck a chord with some people, is that when we consider who God is, and when we consider who we are, will we play at being Christians? And I think actually that's an important question to keep on asking throughout this series. Are we going to play at being a Christian? Are we going to play at being church? Because you see, wisdom affects every aspect of our lives. Christ, the gospel, affects every aspect of our lives. And if we're serious about being a Christian, then every aspect of our lives must fall into shape. You see, if we resist, if we reject God's wisdom in certain aspects of our lives, then we are playing. We are playing with God. We're playing at being Christians. Wisdom affects these four areas of life so greatly. Wisdom ultimately is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. He is the one who is wisdom from God. And as I said, he changes our lives. He transforms us as his people. He affects, he demands our whole lives to be his own. Having him in our lives, being filled with his Spirit, it affects our approach to parenting, our approach to work, our approach to our speech, and it affects our approach to our relationship status, whether we are married or single. You see, a Christ-like approach to these things must be different to the world's approach. And so we need to be wise. We need to seek to honour God above all else. But it's hard. It's very hard work. And sometimes it's painful. And sometimes we spend a long time wondering how we honour God in this area. And I hope that this morning we might find some principles to help us answer that. Marriage and singleness is a huge subject. In fact, in many ways, it's two subjects. But it is important that we deal with them together because, you know, everybody here is either one or the other. We're either married or we're not married. And of course, singleness comes in various forms. There are unmarried people, both young, who may still hope to get married. There are old people who have never been married. There are those who have been widowed. There are those who have been separated. And again, even that comes with a variety of reasons. Perhaps it was not your fault. Perhaps your spouse left you for a particular reason. Perhaps even some people have known their spouse has left them because they've become a Christian. Perhaps the marriage has ended due to unfaithfulness. I don't want people to switch off for half of the sermon this morning because you think it's not relevant. I don't want you to think, well, if I'm married, I can switch off while we're talking about singleness and just listen out for when he talks about marriage or vice versa. Because it's very, very important that we remember that actually we live in a community together as a church with one another. And we're called to love and to care for one another. We're called to minister to and disciple each other. And we can't do that if we don't understand properly something of the situation that others are in. And so we need understanding and wisdom to help us help each other as we live together as a church. But you know, it is absolutely vital that we do that. Whether we're married or whether we're single. Because both marriage and singleness are under attack from the secular world around us. Society that we live in seeks to lead people astray. It takes people away from biblical teaching concerning relationships and sexuality. The world leads people to believe that marriage is disposable. You can get out of it if it's inconvenient. The world leads people to blur the distinction between singleness and marriage. Many, many unmarried people are sexually active. Yet the Bible teaches that the only appropriate setting for sex is a marriage between one man and one woman. And you know, that definition of marriage is no longer even the legal definition of marriage in the UK today. Marriage and relationships, sexuality is under attack. And so it is a vital issue. And, you know, we can't go into specific details about every situation that one might find themselves in. We come from a variety of different relationship backgrounds. We have a variety of different current and past experiences. And I can't hope to address every single one of them in specific detail this morning. But what we are going to look at is some general principles that we find from God's Word, mainly in 1 Corinthians 7, but also elsewhere. We're going to look at some general principles and applications that will help us to be wise in our marriage or in our singleness. Remember that general principle of wisdom is to honour God in the whole of life. And you know, that is the overall message that Paul has in 1 Corinthians 7. Honour God. Number one. First of all, honour God. You see, he says that singleness and marriage are both gifts. And you know, wisdom recognises that. Wisdom recognises that whether you're single or whether you're married, it can be a gift. And you've got to seek to put God first. Honouring God is that fundamental principle. But you know, Paul also says that both marriage and singleness are opportunities. They're opportunities to serve God, and that must be our second priority. Honour God and serve God. The context in which Paul wrote 1 Corinthians was a very interesting one. The Corinthians, it seems, after Paul had visited them, the Corinthians wrote to Paul. We don't have that letter. But it seems that they wrote to him with a series of questions that they wanted clarification on. And so Paul replies with six chapters of teaching and quite brutal rebuke. And then in chapter 7, he starts to answer their questions. You see, now for the matters you wrote about. And it seems that one of the big questions is about this area of sexuality and marriage. It seems that some in the Corinthian church were extolling the virtue of singleness over marriage. They're saying, well, singleness is this higher calling than marriage. It is something extra special. They were saying it even to the extent that some in the church seemed to have been leaving their husbands or wives in order to be single because they thought that was better spiritually. They were pursuing this higher state of being single, perhaps like nuns and monks do, even today. Yet Paul says, no, that's not right. You've got a confused attitude towards relationships and sexuality. He says, both singleness and marriage are gifts, and both are to be embraced to the glory of God. You see, Corinth in the first century was a sexually confused and immoral place. You know, it's wrong for us to think that what we are experiencing in the UK today is anything new. It might be very, very different to what life has been like over the last couple of hundred years, but it is not new. You know, Corinth in the ancient world was full of people who had multiple sexual partners. It was full of people who were constantly leaving marriages and getting together with somebody else. It was full of homosexual activity. You know, our current situation is not all that different. Just have a look at some of these facts about the UK today. 88% of couples that marry in civil ceremonies have cohabited first. 88% have been living together as a couple before they've got married. 44% of children in the UK are born outside of wedlock. There are 13 divorces every hour in England and Wales in 2012. And it's expected that 42% of marriages will end in divorce. You know, I put the last one up this morning. As I saw in the news, there was a report, 800 children under the age of 9 were investigated last year for sexual offences. You know, our society is so highly sexualised that children under the age of 9 are guilty of sexual abuse and access pornography on the internet. You know, children as young as that shouldn't have any idea about sexuality. But some of those statistics are startling, aren't they? That is what is normal in our society. About 44% of children are born outside of wedlock. You know, it's extraordinary how these figures have been shooting up over recent years. But you know, Corinth was not altogether that different. It was a sexually confused and immoral place. And what Paul does as he answers their questions is he uses something which has often been described as sanctified common sense. That's wisdom, basically. He takes teachings of the Bible, He takes God's law and he applies it to situations which are new. You know, it's interesting at times, he clearly says, look, I'm saying this, not the Lord. It's not a clear command from the Lord. It's not clearly found in the law. But what I'm doing is I'm using biblical principles to answer your current issues. And so the Bible doesn't contain specific exact instructions for every circumstance of life. But what it does do is it gives all we need to know how to honour God in whatever circumstance we find. And sometimes we have to do what Paul does, and we have to look at the principle and think, well, how does that work out in the particular situation I'm in? And so that's what we're going to seek to do this morning. So let's think first of all about singleness. Now Paul says in verse 2, it's good for a man not to, verse 1 even, it's good for a man not to marry. Literally, it's good for a man not to know, not to touch, not to come to a woman. He says, look, for you in the church, there's no shame in singleness. That's the first thing we have to be reminded of. There's no shame in being single. And many single Christians feel that sense of shame or embarrassment. Yet there is no shame in being single. In fact, being unmarried, Paul says, is a gift of God's grace. Verse 7. There are plenty here who are unmarried. Some may be young or youngish. And as yet unmarried, and who knows what God's plan for your life might be. Yet at the moment, his gift to you is to be unmarried. Some people here have been single for many years, and have remained so for various reasons, perhaps to care for relatives, for parents, and you've remained single for many, many years. You know, worldly wisdom says that singleness is a choice. A lady by the name of Mandy Hale is an American writer. She's known as the single woman. She's this relationship guru whose mission is to empower single women to reach their potential. And she says singleness is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to live your life on your own terms and not apologize. You know, that says a huge amount, doesn't it, about the world we live in. Live for yourself. Live on your own terms. Yeah, you know, that's not what the Bible says. Paul says, actually, singleness is an opportunity to live on God's terms. And you see, that's very important. There's no shame in being single because it is a gift of God's grace for this time. It might be the case that it's his will and his gift for you for throughout your life. Yet it is a gift. And the reason that it is a gift, Paul says in verses 32 to 34, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man, is, of course, he's concerned about the affairs of this world. He's got a wife to keep happy. He may have children. An unmarried woman is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. You see, it's a gift. And that is the same whether you're unmarried and in your 20s or 30s. Whether you've been unmarried all your life or whether you are now unmarried having been married, perhaps separated or widowed. Though they might be sad and difficult times that have led to your current singleness, it is not without purpose in God's plan. You see, singleness is a gift because it means freedom from constraint. Paul clearly says he's single at the time of writing. It's possible that he had never been married. I think that's unlikely. He was a Jew. He was a rabbi. It would have been very unlikely for a man in his position to have never been married. It's more likely that he was himself a widower or even that his wife had left him after he'd become a Christian. But whatever has happened, whether he's always been single or whether he's now single, he is single now and he's happy. He's happily single because he knows that it's the Lord's plan for him. And he says as much, if I'd been married, I couldn't have had such a long and varied, devoted travelling and preaching ministry. You see, he knows that his singleness is an opportunity for service. Some of you may be familiar with John Stott, a very famous, wonderful evangelical Bible teacher and writer. He died a couple of years ago at the age of 90. And he was single up until the age of 90. He'd always been single. And he recalled, not long before his death, he was reflecting on his singleness. And he says, "Twice I thought about marrying. And twice I began to develop a relationship with a woman." I don't know whether it was the same woman or two different women, but he began twice to develop a relationship with a woman with marriage in mind. Yet it became clear to him on both occasions that it was not right. And in the end, Stott was able to look back and he realized the reason. And it was very much like Paul. It was so that he was free to have this extensive traveling and preaching and writing ministry across the world that God used to build his church and encourage his people throughout much of the 20th century and beyond. You know, that is the freedom that single people have. And it's the reason that God grants you that gift, even if it's just for a time. You know, single people can do much more in many ways for the kingdom of God than married people can. You are free from constraints. Your singleness should be used for the glory of God. It should be put to use in his service. You know, that is a mistake that many single Christians make, particularly younger ones. You know, I've come across many, many of them in the past. They spend all their time and energy seeking a husband or a wife. They try so hard to find somebody to marry. And I just think how terrible it would be to be in your 80s or 90s like John Stott and look back and instead of realizing that God had given you this opportunity to have a life spent in his service, how terrible it would be to look back on a life spent seeking marriage and reflect on missed opportunities. Missed opportunities to serve the Lord. Missed opportunities to go for him into the world to make disciples. Missed opportunities to serve in the church. You know, single people are so much freer to serve God, to go on mission trips, to drop everything and follow him. Perhaps you're in your 20s and your 30s and you're single and you see your friends and your family marrying. Perhaps you're in your 70s and your 80s and you've never married. Perhaps your spouse has passed away or left you and you find yourself unexpectedly single again after a long marriage. Friends, whatever your circumstances, it is not outside of God's sovereign control. And your singleness, however difficult it might be now, is an opportunity to serve God and to be wholeheartedly devoted to his service. Let's think on a practical level for a moment. What practical wisdom can we find for single people? How can single Christians honour God with their singleness? Just five very simple points, suggestions. Avoid other distractions. You know, Paul's point throughout 1 Corinthians 7 is that single people are free from the distractions of marriage. The concerns that prevent wholehearted devotion to Christ. The trouble is, there are many other distractions that vie for our attention. That was the same in Corinth. It's certainly the same today. They just look different. They normally have a little I in front of them. The iPhone, the iPad, the iPod. I won't say the iron, but... many other distractions that vie for our attention. Many single people use those and other distractions to fill the void that they feel marriage has left. Yet Paul says don't. Throw yourself into serving God. Throw yourself into being available for him and his purposes, whether it's in the local church or in worldwide mission. Be devoted to God. That is the opportunity you've got now. Avoid other distractions. Say yes to spontaneity. You know, marriage kills spontaneity. You know, a friend rings up and asks you to go for a drink, you can't simply say yes because you have to check the family diary. But, you know, that's the right thing to do as a married person because you have that duty to the rest of your family. But, you know, married people are less able to be spontaneous than single people. Okay, some single people may still have children and other family, yet one of your gifts that you have is an increased ability simply to say yes. Simply to say, yes, I'll come out for coffee and chat with you. Yes, I'll come and help you move house. Or yes, I'll come and help do this to help you. Yes, I'll come and sit and just chat about that difficult situation you're facing. Yes, I'll come this evening and help you in what you're doing at the church. You know, one of your gifts is that ability simply to say yes. Thirdly, spend time with both married and unmarried people. You know, that's especially important for those who still hope to be married. Because you can learn from married couples. And that is vital. You know, whatever appearance it may seem, no married couple has it right. And you may look on to other people's marriages and think they've got the perfect marriage. You know, spend some time with them and you'll soon realise they haven't. You'll never avoid all the pitfalls when it comes to your turn, but you can learn from godly marriages. Build friendships with married people. Be a servant to them. Offer to babysit if they've got kids. Invite them round for meals. Spend time with them. But you know, of course, it's also important to cultivate friendships with people with similar experiences. People that can identify with the same longings and temptations that you have. You know, very importantly, seek God's grace to obey what his word commands. And in desperation, many Christians pursue relationships with unbelievers. Yet the Bible is clear. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14. Do not be yoked to an unbeliever. Many single Christians long for sexual intimacy. And the world, society around us says one night stands are fine. Casual sex is okay. Yet the Bible is clear, of course. Right from Genesis chapter 2, the only appropriate setting for sexual relationships is within marriage. You know, seek God's grace to obey God's commands. Seek his strength not to fall into the temptation of starting a relationship with an unbeliever. You know, it brings also onto the whole minefield of same-sex attraction. And that is an increasing problem for many churches. Because same-sex attraction can be just as real for some Christians. And the Bible is still clear, sex is for marriage. And marriage is one man plus one woman. You know, same-sex attraction can't be avoided. There are many very godly Christian men and women who struggle with it. Yet in order to honour God, the only acceptable solution is to remain single and celibate. Because that honours God first. You seek God's grace. Whatever your experience is, whatever your temptations and struggles are, you need to seek God's grace to obey what he says. The other practical wisdom is to concerning the whole issue of dating. Many teenagers particularly have a steady stream of boyfriends and girlfriends. But you know, there's a danger when that creeps into the church. And youth groups and Christian unions at universities become dating agencies. I can't criticise it too much. That was how Beth and I met. But still, you get youth groups in some churches where the girls make their way round, steadily round all the boys or vice versa. And that's something we need to think about as parents. Something we need to think about as a church with children growing up. Is to teach them a right approach to relationships right from a very young age. And I want to suggest that a wise, God-honoring approach to dating is very radical. And that is that dating is marriage preparation. You know, that was something that Beth and I were very clear about when we started seeing each other. I remember 10 years ago when we first met and we were very, very different to a lot of people in the Christian Union that would date and see each other. Because it was not very long after we started dating that marriage was talked about. And we were very clear from the word go that actually that was where we wanted to be. And if that wasn't going to happen, then actually we had no business being together at all. Dating is an opportunity to get to know each other, to check compatibility with marriage as the goal. It should be on the cards sooner rather than later. Look at verses 8 and 9 of 1 Corinthians 7. You know, Paul says to the unmarried and widows, it's good for them to stay unmarried, but if they can't control themselves, they should marry. You know that? That is the same, isn't it? That is a case for unmarried Christians. And there's a temptation there for Christians who date for too long. It leads them into temptation. And I think we need to be very clear as our youngsters grow up. But if you're in a relationship that's not going to lead to marriage, the wise approach, as hard as it may be, is to end it before you fall into temptation. So there's some practical wisdom. Some of it may not be particularly relevant to your situation, but I hope that some of it is. But of course, we need to remember that other people in our church are facing some of these difficulties. And so we need to pray. We need to pray that the single people that we know, young, old, unmarried, yet to married, widows, divorced, we need to pray that the single people in our church will know contentment. We will remain pure. Yet as we minister to them and work alongside them and serve them, we need to think, particularly if we're married, we need to think they lack companionship. They lack intimacy on a close level. We need to be careful about conversation topics. And we need to offer fellowship to them. Single people, marriage will not solve all your problems. In fact, it will create a whole lot more. You might long for a spouse to come along, and you should daily pray that if it's God's will, that it will happen. You might look back on a long life alone and regret not marrying. You might be in the emotions of a bereavement or a breakup. Yet, I want to say this, remember, please remember that the Lord knows you and the Lord loves you. And he knows and loves you better than any spouse could. Yet more than that, please remember that you are his bride. Please remember that you have a loving groom that gave himself for you. I want to say this, if you're single, put your hope in Jesus far more than marriage. Yet to those who are married, we're reminded that it is a lifelong union between one man and one woman. That was established at creation. It's a creation ordinance. God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. He created woman as a companion and as a helper. Yet 1 Corinthians 7 says, singleness is good. God said, it's not good for Adam to be alone. Yet Paul says, well, it's good for a man not to marry. You know, there's a balance, isn't there? Both are good because both are within God's plans. Marriage is a creation ordinance. It's established by God as the setting for sexual intimacy and raising children. More profoundly, of course, marriage is symbolic of the relationship between Christ and his church. And therefore, it is a wonderfully high calling. Marriage is designed by God to be mutually beneficial, but it's also designed by God to be a partnership. And the mistake that many Christians make is that their marriage is not a partnership. Many societies are strongly patriarchal. The man rules the home, the wife is more like a possession. Western world is almost the opposite. You know, it's the wife that runs family life. You just watch many TV programs and well, the husband is just an idiot. The wife is the one with the sense and she runs the house, she keeps things in order. Yet the biblical model is neither one nor the other. The biblical model is that marriage is a partnership between a man and his wife in loving union and mutual respect. It is a partnership, yet as I put up there, it's a partnership with different roles. Because the Bible clearly states that the husband is the head of the family. Gavin Peacock was formerly a Premiership footballer. He played for Chelsea and a few other teams. He was a former Premiership footballer, and he then became a pundit on Match of the Day. And he left it all to train for gospel ministry. And he trained for a while at LTS, where I studied. And he's now a pastor at a church in Canada. I've had the privilege of meeting him. He's a wonderful, godly guy. But you may have seen him embroiled in a recent Twitter storm. If you're not sure what a Twitter storm is, then it's, well, something to do with social media. Because he published a load of tweets on Twitter a while ago about biblical marriage and God's design for male headship in the marriage. And his take on it was absolutely right. He was spot on. Yet the reaction, the hostile and vitriolic reaction from many people was astonishing. He was reviled by many people on Twitter, including some former colleagues at the BBC, who were just astonished that he would come out with something that they perceived to be so sexist and chauvinistic. Yet he was absolutely right, and he published a wonderfully gracious article which clearly outlined biblical marriage, where the husband is the head, and the wife submits to the husband, yet it is in a relationship of mutual dependency and love, mutual respect and joy. It is a partnership. And of course, Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, details that in more specifically in Ephesians chapter 5. Of course, a wonderful passage on which talks about many relationships between different people, slaves and masters, children and parents. Yet husbands and wives, he says, wives, submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands. Yet husbands, love your wives. You know, he says far more to the husbands than he does to the wives. Wives are to submit to your husbands, but husbands, oh, be the sort of man that your wife will just gladly submit to. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He gave himself to make her holy. Husbands, is that what you do for your wife? You give yourself for her. Do you give yourself to making her more like Jesus? If you do that, she'll want to submit to you gladly. Paul says much else about marriage in 1 Corinthians 7, and we can't go into all of it. He gives very practical advice in terms of divorce and separation. Christians, he says, look, you shouldn't end your marriages. You know there are specific circumstances where that is permissible, although it's never desirable. He says sometimes it's taken out of your hands, sometimes your spouse leaves you. And in that case, Christians, you're not to be an obstacle. You're to live at peace. Yeah, fight to save your marriage, but regrettably, in a sinful world, sometimes it is unavoidable. Sometimes, tragically, a spouse leaves you because you've become a Christian. And again, if that happens, Paul says, as sad as it is, let them go. Because knowing Christ is far better. Yet on the contrary, he spends some time, doesn't he, talking about mixed marriages where one partner has become a Christian. And I know there are several here this morning for whom that is or has been the case. If your unbelieving husband or wife is willing to remain married to you, then you must stay married. And you must seek God's grace in that situation because it is so difficult. Yet for all who are married, he says most importantly, just as singleness is an opportunity to serve and honour the Lord, so is marriage. Godly marriage is there to enable both partners to enjoy fulfilment. It's there to provide an opportunity, an environment for the family to flourish, but also to enable both husband and wife to serve the Lord more effectively. God knows us intimately, and for some of us, to serve the Lord effectively requires us to be single. For others, it needs us to be married so that we can serve together. Verses 29 to 31 of 1 Corinthians 7 remind us that devotion to the Lord is key. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they have none. That doesn't mean to say they should get rid of the wives, but what does it mean? Well, it means have your eyes on heaven. Have your eyes on God's kingdom. That's what is important. Live as though that is the priority. You know, devotion to the Lord is the key. And marriage must be both an aid to that and an expression of it. You know, if we're married to a believer, what a glorious state that is. Yet, friends, we are to make each other more godly. Husbands and wives are to enable each other to serve the Lord more effectively and make each other more like Jesus. That's very quickly some practical wisdom. How can married Christians honour God in their marriages, even if you're married to an unbeliever? Well, first of all, God comes first. That was the radical call of Jesus to his first disciples. Leave everything. Come, follow me. That is the radical call of Jesus to his disciples ever since. The things of this world are insignificant compared to knowing Jesus, even your husband or your wife. Love God first. If you want a blessed marriage, prioritize your relationship with the Lord. Even if you're married to an unbeliever, your first love must be the Lord. It's not to be so pious or in such a spiritual bubble that you push your spouse out. You know, that's a surefire way to damage your marriage, especially if you're married to an unbeliever. You're to love your husband or your wife. Seek to honour them, but above all, love the Lord first. Get the roles in the right order, rooted in love. Male headship is so countercultural, yet it's biblical. Male headship involves sacrificial love. Husbands, as we've said it from Ephesians, are to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And if you do, you'll be the sort of husband that your wife wants to submit to. Make sure you seek her good above your own. Wives, pray for your husband. Submit to him as to the Lord. Trust that he has your best interests at heart. Thirdly, don't want to make you blush, but sex and intimacy is important. Paul says that, doesn't he? It's a vital part of marriage. Physical intimacy is an expression of the union between a husband and a wife. He says, don't deprive each other. Don't deprive each other, because you'll burn with passion and then you're in temptation's path. You belong to each other. What he says is radical, really. You know, many people think Paul was a chauvinist pig. Yeah, you know, he doesn't just say, wives, you belong to your husband. Husbands, you belong to your wife. It is very much a partnership. You belong to each other. You are one flesh and you should enjoy each other. You should express that union and intimacy as you've been given the privilege to do so. Fourthly, honouring each other honours the Lord. You know, when people look at marriages and they see Christians acting selfishly and uncaringly, and they see Christians being unfaithful, what does it say about their Lord? Yet what a witness it is to the watching world and to other Christians around us when they see Christian husbands and wives loving and honouring each other. Honour each other by putting each other's needs above your own. But above all, help your spouse to become more like Jesus. Teach them. Disciple them. Challenge them. Husbands and wives. You know, our spouse is often the best placed person to do that. And we must do it. Yeah, fifthly, don't exclude everyone else. That's a mistake that many couples make, especially young newlyweds. Even though they've become married and they are now a distinct family unit, we need to remember we are still part of the covenant community of the church and we live our lives with other people. And so, single people, will you pray for those of us that are married? When you realise that we have a duty to our spouse as well, and it honours God when we honour them, will you realise that marriage puts strains and stresses upon us that you don't have as single people? Yet will you remind us that we are so privileged to be married? Will you pray for us and help us to honour each other? Will you pray for us that as husbands and wives we will lead and submit appropriately? Wisdom literature has much to say about marriage. It truly is a blessing. May we not lose sight of that. May we seek to build godly marriages where Christ is exalted above all. Just listen very quickly to the words of Solomon. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favour from the Lord. A wife of noble character is her husband's crown. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. Questions, husbands. Husbands, ask yourself this. My husband to whom my wife gladly submits. Wives, ask yourself this. Am I my husband's crown? Am I of immense value to him? As I said, this is a massive subject, yet it's a vital one because it's under attack. Yet the overriding principle is simple. Proverbs 3, verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him. Acknowledge him in everything. Live life with reference to him. Trust him. Trust the Lord. Fear him. Give him glory, whether you're married or whether you're single. Honour him in all your ways, for that is to be truly blessed. Whatever your state, whether married, not yet married, a lifelong single, whatever it is an opportunity to serve and glorify God. So may we see it as an opportunity rather than a barrier. Whatever our situation, may we be devoted to serving Jesus. May we humbly, truly, wisely surrender ourselves completely to him and serve him and seek his glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you give us so many gifts. And we thank you that you have given us the wonderful gift of intimacy and relationships with each other. We thank you for the privilege it is to be part of the church. But Lord, many of us struggle with our current situations, whether we're married, whether we're single and don't want to be, whether we look back on a life of regrets. Yet, Lord, help us to remember this morning, above all, that we are to honour you in the situation we find ourselves in. Lord, help us to surrender to you. And sometimes, Lord, that means making difficult decisions. And Lord, we ask that by your Spirit you will prompt each of us to take those difficult steps and to do those difficult things because we want to honour you first. And whether that means that we need to make changes in our marriages or changes in our relationships, we ask that you will give us strength and grace to do that. Help us to honour you with wisdom and surrender all to Jesus. For we ask in his name. Amen.